Welcome to the online home of Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you would like more information, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com. Now may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word.
Various psalms here and there, and this morning we come to a well-known psalm, a favorite of any sinner who is seeking refuge in Jesus Christ. Both Jewish and Christian tradition tells us that this psalm was written in the wake of David's sin with Bathsheba and then the murder of her husband, Uriah. As you may remember, David saw a woman that was not his wife, and he took her to himself, and then in order to cover his tracks when she was found to be pregnant, he had her husband killed and then promptly married her so that the child would look like it belonged to David, which it did. And so for month after month after month, David hid what he did. He covered up his sin, thinking that this would lead to joy, when in actuality it led him to despair. But now he writes as a man who invites us to know the joy he has found in coming clean with God and coming clean with the community of faith. He invites us, fellow sinners, to know that same joy. With that, turn your attention to the 32nd Psalm, which I will read now. Hear the word of the Lord. David says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord,' and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, who must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." This is the word of the Lord. Yeah, pray with me if you would. Lord, we thank you for this psalm. As those who are empty-handed beggars before your throne, we seek this morning that you would fill them with Jesus. We ask for bread from heaven and water from the rock as we make our way home. Lord, we have so much that we don't share in common with David, and yet so much that we do. And so we pray that you would bridge that 3,000-year gap by your Spirit now. Help us not only to understand this text, but ultimately, help us to better understand the Lord who inspired it. We ask in the name of Jesus and God's people, Son. Amen. You may be seated. One of my favorite preachers, and probably one of your favorites, is Charles Spurgeon. And I recently discovered that, like any preacher, he had favorite illustrations that he would use over and over, because he found it so effective. And one that I found of late that he repeated countless times to his congregation in London dealt with a king who invited one of his subjects into his presence. Now, this subject was a famous world-class blacksmith who was known all around the country for his skill in forging chains that were humanly impossible to break. And so the king ordered this blacksmith into his court one day and said, I want you to make a chain for me. And so the blacksmith went about his duties, and he returned a couple of weeks later and presented the chain before the king. And the king examined it and said, did you make this? And the blacksmith said, I did. And he said, okay, I want you to go home and double it. Double its length. And so the blacksmith went back to his shop and made the chain even longer. Well, this pattern repeated a number of times until the chain was a good 40 feet long or so. And the king called him into his presence once again, and he said, did you make these chains? The blacksmith said, I did. Well, are they strong? The king asked. The blacksmith said, God himself could not break this chain. And the king said, that's exactly what I needed to hear. And then he ordered his other servants to take the blacksmith and bind him in those chains for some crime he had committed years ago. And the blacksmith was then thrown into a prison where he spent the rest of his days in despair. Spurgeon's point in using that illustration is that often we create these chains that bind us and lead us to despair, and no man can break them. As we come to this psalm, David speaks as a man. He writes as a man who, through a series of atrocious behavior, created a chain so strong that he could not break it. And while in many ways we have nothing in common with David, I mean, he's a warrior, poet, monarch from the ancient Near East. We wonder, well, what does this have to do with me? In many ways, we are like David in that when we find that we have sinned, when we have violated our calling, that we don't relish the thought of owning that. We take little comfort in coming before the Lord and saying, I am guilty of the very things I criticize in others. The very hypocrisies I see in others and call out. When we find them within ourselves, we are tempted to do what David did, and that is to cover them up or to excuse or justify them. I take no comfort coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I have violated your commands. This chain that I have forged, each and every link, it has my fingerprints on it. It's not that I say, Lord, it's the family you gave me, the vocation you gave me, the session you gave me, the whatever. It's that me, I did this. I am fully responsible for my part in this. I don't like doing that. David didn't like doing that. One of the reasons we are so hesitant to come before the Lord when we have failed is because we think He's like us. We think because we bear His image that He is like us when we fail one another. When we fail one another, you know, we're happy to forgive each other once, twice, maybe three times, depending on the severity of the failure, but 70 times seven? We don't do that. We protect ourselves. Human relationships have boundaries, and when those boundaries have been transgressed, it's difficult, if not impossible, to bring about restoration. And we assume that God's like us and that He will forgive you a couple of times, but not every time you come to Him with a broken heart. At some point, we assume God just throws up a wall and says, look, you are on probation already. It's over. We assume God is like us, and therefore it keeps us from running to Him. And what I want to show you this morning, what I want, the response I hope for your heart and as well as mine, is that you and I would marvel at the depths of God's commitment to those who are united to His Son. That even when we fail in colossal ways, and even when we try to cover up, when we try to justify or explain away, that doesn't end the story, but rather, as in the case of David here, God goes after him. David throws up the stiff arm to God and says, I'm not going to come to you. And the Lord doesn't say, well, you know where to find me when you're ready, pal. But rather the Lord says, I'm coming after you. This isn't the end, pal. I'm going to pursue you until you praise me. I'm going to pursue you until you cry, uncle, and then I remind you of the pardon that is yours. Let's look together at how God pursued David and how God promises to pursue us. As I already mentioned, tradition tells us that David wrote this in the wake of his affair with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. We know how this whole thing carried out. David was confronted by a fellow member of the community, a prophet by the name of Nathan, who said, David, what have you done? You not only took this woman to yourself inappropriately, you murdered her husband. And David says, I have sinned and I've blown it. I confess my sin to the Lord. But we also know that there was a long period where David refused to confess his sin. How do we know that? Well, Nathan speaks of this child. This child in David's palace that came as a consequence of this one-night affair with this woman. So we know it's at least 9 months, maybe upwards to a year, that David had been denying and justifying, excusing his affair. I'd say that qualifies as a season of backsliding. Here's a man for 9 months, at least, who wouldn't own what he did. But I want you to see the Lord's love for men like David, for men like me and women like you. And that even though David did nothing about this, the Lord came after him. Look at what he says there in verses 3 and 4. And while you hear these words, Christian, praise the Lord with me that when we don't go to the Lord, He comes after us. Verses 3 and 4. This is the good shepherd who leaves the 99 for the one. David confesses, for when I kept silent, this is that 9 months to a year, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. What David is saying here is that, Lord, when I ignored you, when I justified this, when I excused this, you didn't wait for me to come to my senses, but rather you came after me and you made me miserable. Your hand was heavy upon me. Now, we don't know exactly what David is describing here, whether it be some sort of physical condition where an illness came about, or whether he's talking about some sort of depression or nagging guilt. Maybe it was one, maybe it was the other, maybe it was both. But what he is saying here is that, Lord, when I refused to own my sin, when I refused to be honest about this with you, you came after me and you made me worse than I was before. You made me miserable. Friends, that's what happens. There is a law built into us that when We conceal our sin. When we bottle it up like sin, eventually it will, like acid, leak out and eat away at our bones. When we try to cover or conceal or justify or excuse something that we know is wrong, the Lord comes after us. But for what purpose? To mock us, to humiliate us, to simply hurt us? No. Verse 5, to restore us. Look at what David says. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity, and I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Do you see how the love of God manifests itself to David and to you and me when we are not being honest with him? Don't you praise God that he doesn't sit in heaven on his throne with crossed arms and saying, I'm not going to make a move to restoration. Let them come to me. They know the way home. Do you see the love of God for you? Maybe this morning you know that misery. I've known it. Maybe you're here this morning, but if you were honest with me, you'd say, you're here, but you're hiding from God. You're here feeling good about being in church, but you're not really coming to Him. Instead of owning what you've done, instead of being yourself before God in order to find Him for who He is, you're instead covering the situation up with good attendance at church. I've done it. I know your hand because I've played it. There's hope for you. There's hope for me. Listen to God's heart for you in verses 8 and 9. Now this is, linguists don't know, is this David speaking? Is this the Lord speaking? I don't think the distinction is necessary. The Lord is speaking to us perhaps through David. But listen to what he says. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Here's what the Lord is saying. When you have fallen into sin, whether it be a one-and-done issue or even if it's a long period, a season of backsliding, no matter how egregious it is, when you come to realize what it is you've done, that is the time to come to me. Because there's an easy way and there's a hard way. The easy way is to own it. Come to me and I will be ready to forgive you. That's the easy way. The hard way is making me come after you. To make me put my hand on you, to take from you your joy. To take from you that sense of assurance. To take from you your job. Your possessions, your family, your health. There's an easy way and there's a hard way, is what the Lord is saying. He says, don't be like the mule that has to be kicked to go in this direction or that. Rather, when you hear my Spirit testifying to you that you have sinned, respond to me in gratitude and in love, and because you recognize that I am your sovereign and that you violated me. I don't want to discipline you, but I will. Don't be like the horse or the mule. I thought of titling the service, Don't Be an Ass, but it's Mother's Day, and so I thought, well, that would not be appropriate, but that's what the Lord is saying here. Happy Mother's Day. My friend, you see what the Lord is saying here? I'm not like you. When you have violated my holy law, come to me. I make you miserable so that you can come to me and you can turn that sorrow and that grief into an opportunity to praise me and to hear again the pardon that I give to those who are brokenhearted sinners. Take a look at verses 1 and 2. David shifts gear here and says, blessed. Remember, this is the first word that introduced us, or that welcomed us rather, into the Psalter. This word, ashrei, meaning content, joyful, at peace. That's what blessed means. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. Now, what I want to do here is show you that David is sort of ransacking a dictionary, a Hebrew dictionary, in order to cover the extent of what he has done. Not in order to relish in his stupidity or his folly, but rather to magnify the mercy of God. As in two short verses, David uses three different words for his rebellion. The first is this word that we know as transgression. Verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Transgression, the Hebrew word, means a known violation of a law. So, for example, David knew that to lay with Bathsheba was wrong. He knew to murder her husband was wrong. That's what the Bible calls a transgression. It's a known violation of God's law. We know that we are not to gossip. We know that we are not to build our contentment in the things of this world. We know that we are to love our neighbor. And we often break those things in what the Bible calls a transgression. You knew. This wasn't a failure of ignorance. David, you knew. It's a transgression. David moves on. Verse 1 again. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Sin, it's another Hebrew word. It means to miss the mark. It's a word they used in archery. So here is the target. Here's the bullseye. But you missed. And so, David, you are to be an example as king. And you missed that. There is behind the command, do not commit adultery, there is a positive command to honor that woman. You missed the mark. You did not honor her. Behind the command, thou shalt not kill, is the positive command to preserve life as best you can, David. And you didn't. You purposefully sent her husband into a situation where his death was almost guaranteed. You missed the mark. It's sin. Here's what was commanded, and you missed. And David once more describes it in verse 2, his rebellion, with one more word. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Iniquity, it's another Hebrew word meaning twisted motives, corrupt intentions. So it answers the question of, David, why? Why did you do this? Why did you take a woman that was not your wife and you knew who was married to someone else? The answer is, he wanted to indulge his flesh. Why did you have her husband killed? The answer is, I wanted to protect myself. It refers to that twistedness. I did this because I wanted to. transgression, known violation, sin, missing the mark, iniquity. I'm corrupt. The devil did not make me do it. I willingly did this because I wanted to. I want you to appreciate here the severity of David's situation. As you know, throughout the Old Testament, there were various sacrifices that were prescribed for different kinds of sin. So based on the severity of the sin would determine what you needed to bring to the temple or tabernacle. In David's time, it would have been still the tabernacle. What kind of offering you needed to bring as a tangible picture of a substitute for what you have done. So in some cases, you would have to bring grain. Sometimes you might bring a small bird. In cases of great severity, you might have to bring a large bull, something that costs you and your family a lot. But there are two sins for which there was no provision. There was no provision of a tangible picture of this is what it is going to take to cover this violation. There were two sins that the law offered no hope to the one who committed them. Can you guess what the two were? Adultery and murder. Now, if you committed adultery with someone who wasn't married, you were forced to marry her. That's a good story to tell your kids, isn't it? But if they belonged to someone else, death was the consequence. There is no, hey, bring this kind of animal, bring this grain. You're done. And also with respect to murder, it's not as though you could come and say, well, Lord, I'm going to give you all these bulls. The Lord says, no, you forfeited your life. In my image, Uriah was made, and therefore death is what you're owed. There is no provision in the law for either of these things, and that may be part of the reason why David just stiff-armed the Lord. I can't do anything. There's nothing. There's no hope for me in the law. There's no hope for you in the law. David does find hope in the Lord. Most commentators believe that David is here reflecting on God's own self-description that he gave to Moses in Exodus 34. In these first two verses, you can hear the echo if you listen for it. Do you remember? Moses said to the Lord, show me your glory, tell me who you are, what makes you tick? What's your resume? You know, are you going to kill these people? They're stiff-necked and horrible, and you give me the job to lead them. And what are you like? Remember what the Lord said? He says, I'll show you what I'm like. I'll tell you. As I pass by, I'll show you my glory. And listen to what he says, and hear the echo that David is now reflecting on. This is what he said. I am the Lord, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands and forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Do you see what David is doing here? There's nothing I can bring. If sacrifice would do it, I'd bring it. But all I give to you is a broken heart, and I'm appealing to your character that you delight in showing mercy and that you have decided to bring glory to yourself, not in my death and damnation, but in my salvation. Don't miss that contrast that the Lord says that I show mercy to thousands of generations, and I only visit the iniquity of the father's children to the third or fourth generation, but it is my delight and it's my glory to show mercy to thousands and thousands and thousands of generations. Look at what David says here, that this is a God who is slow to anger. The Hebrew is literally long of nose. The idea is that it takes a long time for the nose to get fully red with anger. It's one of their idioms. I didn't make it up. But God is long of nose. I don't even know if that's politically correct anymore, but it is. That's what it says. God's nose is long. It takes him a long time to get red-faced with his people. I'm slow to anger, but abounding in steadfast love to those who come to me with a broken heart. Listen, look what David says here in verses 5 to 7. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. We have Nathan to thank for this, the Spirit working through Nathan, by the way. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And the Lord put me on probation for 2 years. Oh, that's not what it says. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Do you see that? I held you at arm's length for so long, and then finally I was broken. And the Lord said, that's it. It's over. You're forgiven. You notice, let's keep going here. Therefore, let everyone who is godly. Now, what does the context suggest to you about what godly means here? Does godly mean obedient and morally good people and the people that we put on stained glass windows? Well, that man's a saint. He was godly. No, the context here suggests that the godly are those who confess that they are transgressors, that they know that their heart is full of iniquity and that they miss the mark, and yet they come to God and say, have mercy on me. Therefore, David says, let everyone who is like that offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Imagine that, would you? For months, I was quiet. For months, I refused to own this. And then I confessed it was true. And you started screaming in heaven, he is delivered. You surround me, with shouts of deliverance. Slow to anger, abounding in love, delights to forgive. Did you notice here that David gives up three words of confession and then three words of compassion meet it? So look again at verse 1, that here is my transgression. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Forgiven here, the Hebrew means to bear something away or to remove a debt. I knowingly violated your law. And the Lord says, I've taken away that debt. But then the second one. Blessed is the one whose sin is covered. David tried to cover his sin with excuses and justification. But now he says, blessed is the man whose sin is covered by God. Covered here means that it's been put out of God's sight. This thing that was before us, David, your adultery and your murder, your known violation of my law, that was between us. And now I've put it out of my sight. Transgressions forgiven. Sin is covered. And then look at verse 2. Blessed is the man against the Lord counts no iniquity. Some of the older translations have imputation here. And this, again, it's the idea that I am not charging this against you. Do you see what the Lord is doing with His son here, with David? David sort of plunders the dictionary to say it's all of these things, and the Lord says, I'll match every one of them. And it's not because the Lord makes little of sin. I mean, if you set before you the cross and the mockery, the nails, the thorns, and the whip on His beloved, the torture and murder of His son, we see that God does not treat our sins lightly. But rather, what we see here is a God who delights to show mercy. And how could He not? I mean, you think about, what do we as New Testament people know about the mercy of God? But that it is bound to His Son. And so when a sinner comes and says, have mercy upon me, of course the Lord delights to give it. Why? Because it exalts the apple of His eye, His Son. You want to make much of my Son? Of course. I delight to see Him exalted in the lives of those who are truly broken by their sin and come to Him as those who know they are spiritually bankrupt and say, I am sorry, I turned from my folly, have mercy upon me. And God says, it's yours. It's yours. His anger moves at a glacial pace, but His mercy strikes like lightning. That's the voice you need to hear, I trust, this morning. It's the voice I need to hear. I needed to hear it for some time. That's the voice that must quiet all others, because as we are told in Holy Scripture, that the world, the devil, and your own flesh will rise up and hold before you your failures. But what this text is telling us is that no matter how egregious they are, no matter how long you have done them, no matter how many excuses you have made, if you turn to Christ, He will pour out His mercy and His love upon you. Do you know that mercy and love this morning? Have you wandered from it? Maybe you've never known it and you think, surely God can't forgive what I have done. Is there a better example than David to set before you to dispel that nonsense? A man after God's own heart who did the most egregious sins possible. And yet God said, the moment you came to me and asked, my mercy was for you, son. My friend, turn to Jesus today. If there's something you're hiding, if there's something you're excusing, if something that you're justifying, because you think that in such things there is joy, the Lord says to you, I will make you miserable until you come to me, and there you will find the joy you were created for. Let's pray together.
Thank you for tuning in for today's message. If you would like more information about Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com.